Here's what I've come to learn, and many of you can testify about this, is what happens under pressure is a great litmus test for your real character. Anybody? You ever had those things in life where you thought you were okay in a certain situation, and then pressure melted down on you and your person, and all of a sudden, two things happened. One, you went, hey, man, I was stronger in the Lord than I thought. And then a lot of the other times when pressure comes, you end up going, wow, I need to repent because I am not where I thought I was. And if there's anything that I could tag on to the last year, it's been that. And there's been seasons in my life where, you know, just for some examples, one time when my kids were, I think only three of them were alive. No, four of them were alive. And Alyssa, my oldest daughter, for those of you who don't know my kids, she, I've told the story before, but when we started the church, she woke up one day, she wasn't feeling good, and she had this little bump right here on her neck. And I'm like, oh, it's a whatever, you know, and it kept getting bigger, and it kept hurting more. And so we went to the doctor, and I'm expecting the doctor to say, oh, don't worry about it. It's just inflammation. It's just a swollen lymph node, something like that. But I had this fill-in doctor that day, which is always great. And the fill-in doctor guy was like, uh-oh. And I went, oh. My whole moment changed. He's like, he's messing with it. And he's like, well, that's not good. And he's sitting there talking to himself and not me. And then my dad's heart starts to rear up like a raging lion. I'm like, what is uh-oh? And don't, I'm such a peaceful guy. Just don't mess with my kids or my wife. I'll tear you up. Anyway, or I know someone that will. I'm getting too old and fat now. But anyway. And he says, well, it's not good that it's doing this and this, and we'll try some antibiotics. And I went home, and this thing started to increase with pressure. They were worried. They wanted to get scans about it. The doctor was having issues with it. And I found myself literally for 3 days weeping and crying out to the Lord because I knew that this is how bad I get. When I get sick, or one of my kids get sick, in my dreams, I am preaching their funerals. Anybody else? Probably, I don't know if you preach funerals, but that's what happens in my head. That's how far my head races. So for 3 days, I'm a blubbering mess. And so she's taking antibiotics, and for some reason, crisis came in my monstrous faith. I'm Rob Dance. And all of a sudden, here I am, this puddled pool of wimpy, weeping daddy on the floor. And after that was over, and obviously she's fine. She's 17, headstrong and cute, just like a Dan's woman should be. Not all 17, that would be awkward. I had to have a reckoning with the Lord. I literally had to say, you know what, Jesus, you have just exposed something in my heart that I didn't want to see, and it's ugly. So crisis, when it reveals things in you, it can be very ugly. I've also had other times where some of you know the story, less and less people are knowing the story, but my wife and I, we were married for about 10 years. Our marriage was over. All this stuff had come out. I was going to leave her. I was going to take my kids. I was done with the church. I was done with life. All this stuff came in, and I had always thought that if this, this, and this ever happened, I would be dead. I would kill somebody. I'd be in jail. All of these things would pass through my head, and I found myself in the middle of that crisis. And in the middle of that crisis, here's what I realized. I was angry, I was hurt, I was broken, but I found myself literally hanging on to the legs of Jesus. Like something triggered in me where I went through this horrible thing. And for some reason, this isn't always like a bad recount, like every time something happens, I suck, I gotta repent. Sometimes, have you ever had an instance where something happened in your life and you were actually holding on to Jesus when you wouldn't have at another time in your life? Like you were actually going, ah! And so through that time, I'm like, wow, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you've led me to a place where I can see that I'm holding on to you. It changed my faith. Well, in this new world we live in chaos, I have found myself searching for my plumb line and trying to figure out, listen, I'm a passionate guy. I think there's a lot of stuff. How do I put this? The last few months and the last year have broken my heart, given me some encouragement to see how the church rises and things, and it's also made me horrifically angry, mad. Like, I see people, and I'm not mad about the world, how the world reacts in sin to brokenness. That's expected. What I do get mad about is when the church, or people that call themselves followers of Jesus, act foolish like everybody else and forget their grounding. And so the problem with that is, we used to have this phrase around here, I want to be the holy, righteous hammer of God and correct everybody's misgivings and sin. Problem is, my heart's not right. And I've been having a really hard time trying to decipher as a pastor. Literally these days, either you talk about and be on the side of what everybody thinks you should be on, by the way, is that possible? Or you shut up and you be called a coward. And I don't know about you, but I'm cowardly about a lot of things. What I'm not cowardly about is my faith in Jesus and the heart. And I believe that there needs to be things spoken into in the middle of all this, but I have to be careful and discern what is God's heart, God's way every time, or I will step into places that God doesn't want me to step into. Everybody tracking with me? There are things that I need to be quiet about and not pursue that I really want to pursue. God, let me reply to that doofus's Facebook post. Anybody ever had that? Have any of you written and erased a Facebook post more than 10 times in one situation? And it's so ridiculous that Facebook gives us so much stress. It's just a stupid platform. We're just guilty of that. But there are other things that God wants us to speak into as a believer. Uncomfortable conversations that God wants to have about race. Uncomfortable conversations that God wants to have about sexuality and things. Things that are His heart, His way. But we want to make sure we do it His way. Amen? So I'm looking for a plumb line on what is true and what God calls me to do. Thank God. Everybody say thank God. Thank God that we actually have a couple of resources in the kingdom that should help us clarify and walk through this season successfully. Amen? Right? One of it, it's an app. No, it's not. It's God's word and God's spirit. If there are things in days where you don't know if you're going to honor Jesus in tumultuous times and you're going to say things and do things that you're not sure if they're going to honor, by the way, number one, you should want to honor and glorify God more than your opinion. If you don't, stop and repent and start over. That's it. Stop. But if you have a passion in your heart to be clear and to be helpful and to be biblical, go to God's word. We have the word of God that lines us out through these seasons. Some people are like, well, you can't just live out the Bible. Well, you can't. The Bible doesn't say don't do heroin. But does the Bible talk about issues that would make it clear that you shouldn't do heroin? Lord says, didn't say that I shouldn't be a whoa, good thing my wife's not in here. I almost stepped over the line. Something sinful. Will you tell her that I caught myself? Andy, will you tell her that? Like, she'd be so proud of me. She's been waiting 23 years for me to do something like that. Man, God's moving, isn't he? out of all the things that we can't count on, the things we can count on are God's word and the Spirit of God to lead us in the reactions with God's word. Amen? And so we're going to run through a text. You can open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy. And there's this phrase that Paul lines out numerous times in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy is the letter to Paul's spiritual son, he calls him. His name is Timothy, Bible scholars. This is, the letter after Ephesians. 2 Timothy, Paul writes, is Paul's last letter while he's in prison that he writes to his boy, Timothy. Timothy, he has raised him up. He has been discipling him. Paul knows that his time is short, and he's empowering Timothy to take the things that he's taught him to run with it, to lead after he is gone. He's building Timothy up. And here's the problem in this particular church, in the Ephesian church, is there is a lot of greed, and there are a lot of There are a lot of guys preaching the gospel that's centered on finances and riches. And so it's one of the heresies that he's dealing with in this time. And so people are taking the gospel, taking the word of Jesus, and they're using it for their own profitable gain. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Amen. Amen, Pastor. That's a good part. People are these days doing that. You're right, Rob. That's great. Okay. And so here's the deal. Paul is trying to build character in Timothy that is opposed from the reactions and the actions of the world and opposed to the church when it gets it wrong. And so as we look to our scripture today, it's 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. And by the way, thinking about Paul's character building, do you know what God has been doing in you in 2020 and 2021? He's building character. He is taking you to, whether everything has been horrible, nothing has been right, or you feel like you're unscathed and you'll figure it out later 6 months from now in counseling, right? Is God has been building character in you that you could have never had. You know, we always look to the great generation, right? Like the World War II men and women, and even beyond that, World War I. You know, we have all these memes about hipster dudes in their tight rolled jeans on a scooter with a latte, 18-year-old versus the guy with machine guns carrying six dead Germans on his back. You know, all those kind of things, right? Like those generations, do you know what made them great? What made that generation great? Is because they went through the most horrific thing that had happened on the planet up till that time, and they were created, they had a character created in them that couldn't have come. What would we say about the World War II generation if there had never been a World War II or a Hitler? You want to be great for the kingdom, you're going to have to go through some things that are going to make you build your character into more like Jesus. So whatever the devil has meant for us, we say, thank you, Jesus. So 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16, beyond the what is that called? Screen? Or you can actually read it out of your Bible. Here we go. But as for you, everybody say, as for you. That's our tagline. I just want to stop right there. Paul, what Paul is doing is he is listing out things of the world and how the world's reacting and how the heretic church is acting. And he's saying, this is what they're doing, but as for, there's another standard. There's another line that Paul is lining out for him and for us. Oh, man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So we're going to cut that verse up. We're literally only going to make it today through verse 11 because it's key. But here's the deal. Here's the backstory. So when something says but, when you got a big old but in the middle of something, what do you need to do? Yeah, don't just start with the but and move forward. You need to learn the context. And here's the context. If we go back to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, this is Paul right before that talking to Timothy. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. By the way, that's probably a six-part sermon series. I'm going to have to stay away from it. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Again, there is corruption and financial gain running through the church. And as you look at this, What are some things that are clear? What happens but when money becomes something that sits on the top of an idol, of a throne, of an altar? What happens? What happens? People get corrupted. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. People have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves. Because why? We see it with a guy named Demas in the scriptures who followed around with the apostle Paul. And at the end of one of the gospels, he says, Demas has left us for the treasures of the world. Like, it happens, and it happens in church. It happens with God's people. Now, the reason why I think it's important to say this is many of us will look at this and say, talking about people being rich in their own ways. And here's what I truly believe. We, again, are the richest nation on the face of the earth. And if there is a lesson that God is teaching us in these days, it's this. We might not all be in here money grubbing, and you might not have an amazing 401k, but we live in a place where religion and comfort and finances have mixed together for years. We think we're poor. We think we don't have enough, but we have more than most of the people on the face of the earth. Do you think for a minute that one of the lessons that God is preaching over our hearts in these days is that we have been far too dependent on our security, on our retirement, our 401k, our jobs, the finances, the income, our homes, than we have been on Him? If you don't think so, that's not you. Praise God, you're a better man and woman than I am. As we jump into our text, verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. That little phrase over and over again that Paul uses here and in his next epistle, his final epistle, is incredibly difficult for us to get our minds around. It is so easy today, y'all, to look around and want to bemoan and be hopeless like everybody else. It is so easy these days to be on the news or on Facebook or on YouTube or you tiki-tocketers, whatever you young people do these days. I know what it is. Just don't use it. It is so, isn't it? Tell me, come on, if we're going to be honest today, how many of us have allowed our hearts to sway over into that world way too many times this last year? How many of us have been so overwhelmed by the political things and the race things and the money things and the COVID things and the governmental things over and over and over again? It's easy to look into the world. And guess what? Most people wouldn't blame you. I get it, bro. You need a drink, right? You need a relationship right now just to give you peace. You need a blah, 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 blah. You need all these things. You need to take shortcuts. This is a crazy time. But here's what God is preaching to us through the Apostle Paul. He's saying, listen, as for you, there's a better way. Listen, if there was ever a time we needed to be anchored in the idea that God calls us to hard things because what He gives us is better than right now. If God is saying, listen, as for you, Steve, as for you in this season, if you've lost your job, Richard, if you've lost whatever it is over and over and over again, it's easy to succumb to the things of the world, but God is saying, as for you, there's another way. As for you, there's another hope. As for you, there's another direction. As for you, we can be quiet and shut our mouths because God is the vindicator. As for you. And how can He say that to us? Well, because He's God. And He would flick you like a little speck if He wanted to, right? You'd be like a little speck flicked. Thank you. Because God knows this. When we do things our way in our emotions, almost always leads to destruction. And when we walk, you guys know the muscle memory theory? Talk to John about this in combat. You learn how to shoot and practice tackleberry. If you don't know what tackleberry is, don't go watch the movies, but Tackleberry, this John, who John is, he's a military guy, and he's like, you get muscle memory, you go out and you practice every day, you shoot your gun. Why? Because in crisis, what happens? Your mind goes, when you have bad guys coming at you, and you have to rely on muscle memory, how you react to things, how you shoot at bad guys that are running towards you, and you just want to wet your pants, right? Here's the as for you statement in this. Our natural default has to be S for you. Because in times like these, we will all tend to fade to act and react like the world. And so when he says, as for you, guess what? There are things that are off limits for you. Let's just be clear. In the kingdom, you're not allowed to run your mouth about your opinions beyond the gospel when it affects the outcome. In the kingdom, you're not allowed to hate people because they're a Democrat or Republican. You're not allowed to hate and bemoan and smack talk our leaders in the kingdom. You're not allowed to get hopelessly hopeless when God is on the throne and we have a foundation. He doesn't force these things in us. But if there were something on the wall of heaven that said, it's here, it's as for you. Jenny, you're mad about something. Somebody said something stupid. You're feeling insecure. God says, I get it, as for you. Why? Because he's got a better way. He's got more for us. We are the full of the Holy Spirit nation of God. We have more. No incoming or outgoing president should steal my joy, my hope, my focus, my promise. No racial injustices, no guilt baiting on me should steal my joy and the premise of my life and how I've always treated people. So if you felt like giving up lately, and if you felt overwhelmed, and you felt angry, and you felt heartbroken, you felt you wanted to smack somebody's mama because they said something dumb, guess what? I get it, but as for you and me, it's not allowed. There's a better way, because we are kingdom first people. Amen? Good job. So he says, but as for you, and he says, man of God. Now this is a technical term, usually used of the prophets and God's mouthpieces in the Old Testament. It's somebody that has the authority to speak God's word. And so for us, we don't have to be Moses. We don't have to be Noah. That's every single one of us. And it says man of God. Can we include women in there? Yes. Amen. Man of God, women of God. Listen, I'm honored to be a husband. I'm honored to be a daddy. I'm honored to be your pastor. I'm honored to be your friend. I'm honored to be so good looking. But you know what? All of those things, even being a father and a husband to amazing kids and a wife, they pale in comparison to me being a man of God. Being a man of God isn't just my character, it's my name, it's my identity. You want to know why you should be quiet in these days and not speak your thoughts, not answer to your children in your way, not answer because you are men and women of God? There is equity in that. It's called the cross. It's called the blood of Christ. It calls, we have been redeemed. We have been brought out. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We are not those people. It doesn't mean we battle those thoughts, but we are men and women of God. Maria, you are a woman of God. You are a man of God. That comes with some, number one, glory, and two, a responsibility that we represent the kingdom. God calls us his. That's the honor of my life, that the God of heaven would redeem me and call me him. Call me by his name. Man of God, man after his heart. Listen to me. Identity is an enormous factor these days. And I don't mean just in, I mean this, but not only. I'm a child of God. He loves me. You know, all those things are true. But you know what's just as true is that you are soldiers and citizens of heaven, and you are his, which means the things of us die. It's your identity. Kingdom first. As it moves on, it says this. I'm going to give you a really great, deep, biblical Greek exhortation. Next it says, flee these things. John, are you okay? You in good physical shape? Will you stand up for a minute? I mean, this younger guy, he looks like he's in better shape. You want to? No, this you, he's new. We don't want to mess with him. John, run over there. So here was sin issue and temptation issue. Here it is again. Just do it one more time and I'll get you a bottle of water. Ready? Here it is. Flee. Run. There you go. Yay. You're welcome. Thank you, John. He ain't never sitting in the front again. I'll take my tithe down about 10% after that, preacher. Here it is. All of that temptation, all of that money stuff, all of that pride, the scripture says in a deep exegetical meaning, flee. Run away from it. I think a lot of us turn from sinful stuff. I don't know if we all, including myself, flee from it. I think we have a tendency to entertain it a little bit, even though our back's to it. We look back a little bit. The scripture's clear. Flee. Get away. Run away from it. Not just, hey, turn around. Flee discontentment. Flee the love of money. Flee relationships that don't honor Jesus. Flee pride. Flee anger. Flee lust. Flee the worldliness that steals our hope. Flee political nonsense that's robbing you of your joy and your witness. One of the best things you can do as a believer, literally, is to run away from things. People are like, wait a minute, doesn't the scripture say stand firm? Right? Does the Bible say stand firm? It does. And it says, we're going to read later, we already read it, fight the good fight. So how do you be an awesome Christian and run away from stuff? Listen, when you're tempted, when your skin, your flesh, the devil or the world is sitting things in front of you that you don't, that you know that don't honor Jesus, the scripture's clear. Run, Forrest, run. Because when we entertain it, when we deal with sin passively, it will almost always surely catch up to us because we haven't put enough distance from us. It's accountability. It's walking in, being transparent with people. Some of us keep diving into things on our phone that kind of cross the line. We say things that kind of go over the line. We have relationships that kind of go over the line. And guess what happens? How many people do you know or yourself where you went, I didn't mean to do that. It just sort of happened. There's a great way not to get drunk at a bar. You know what it is? Don't go to the bar. And I know that's a simplistic outpouring, and some things are far more difficult. But do you understand what the scripture is saying when it says flee? Here's the Christian life. It's fight and flight. Right? There are things you need to run away from, and there are things that you need to address. And I don't know how your spiritual running shoes are. John has just killed it up here for us this morning. But we need to be men and women that flee. When was the last time you had a conversation about how you are repenting, how you are turning from your sin? Are you subtly walking away from it knowing that you kind of want to go back there, or you're leaving the door open just in case for your anger, to talk to people you know that trigger you every time and you don't honor Jesus every time it happens? Look at your neighbor and say, run away. Say, seriously, bro, run. By the way, fleeing is biblical. What saved Joseph when Potiphar's wife was trying to entrap him into a little dirty love saga? Potiphar's wife is this great leader in Egypt, and here's our man Joseph. He's trying to do right, and this woman, because he's so dang good looking, she keeps entrapping him and trying to have him sleep with her. What does Joseph do that's brilliant? Yeah, he's like Flash Gordon, right? He's out the door. She even strips away his robe, and dude is naked out running in the streets, right? He just ran away from her because he knew he couldn't stay in that place. What's a story of not fleeing in the Bible? Samson. Samson should have ran so far away from Delilah, and I don't just mean the lady with the nice voice on the radio that plays love songs. Delilah. Samson should have run away. His story would have been a lot different. Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So after it flips us, it tells us to flee. It calls us men and women of God. It says, but as for you, the rest of the text says this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And so again, we're going to get real deep. What does the word pursue mean?
I'm a coming. Girl, I'm a running after you.
Does that look like you're pursuing something? Maybe if you're a tortoise, right? Literally, the word here is to go after with great zeal. So here's our fight or flight. He's saying, flee from this stuff, but pursue aggressively these things. By the way, one of the greatest ways to get our minds and lives off of despair, sin, and our insecurities to pursue the things of God with all we have. Sometimes I understand that sexual temptation is more than you can handle in your flesh. And I understand that sometimes the temptation to get into the bottle, to take another hit, to get back online, whatever it is more than a person can stand in their own flesh. There's a couple other options, though, besides just giving in. And one of them is prayer and interceding and asking for the Lord to come in. But the other thing is to flee from things that are broken. But you also need to backfill the things that are calling you with good things. Like literally, if you have too much time on your hands, serve God. Go love people. Go knock on the neighbor's door. Go and pray for people. You need to fill the negative space where sin is usually a resident of with things that are of God. Idle time does a lot of nasty stuff, especially in our battles. We need to pursue other things. Get into discipleship. Get into something going on with the church. Get into something in your community for the gospel, for the kingdom. I heard a story about a guy once that recently a friend of mine was saying, he just this week told me that there was this guy who's discipling, been a lifelong drunk, would tell him literally, like, when I leave our discipleship, I'm going to go get drunk. I can't stop thinking about it. And the guy didn't jump him, started praying for him, meeting with him. And he got so plugged in with work and serving the church, he came back like 6 months later and he says, you know what? I don't even think about booze anymore because I'm so tired when I go home at night, my head hits the pillow and I go to sleep. Like, some of you are like, well, that's not dealing with the issue. I guarantee you it's better than dealing with it by keeping to do it over and over and over again. And when you fill your life with things of God, the things of garbage start to fade. Amen? And this whole mentality of, I'm just going to will myself to get better, and then I will press into the things of God. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. You need to backfill. And so these words that come in, and by the way, I think this is a season, would anybody disagree in here that this is a season that we need to pursue the things of God more than ever? In this crazy time with so much division and hurting, I tend to think that there are loads of people that are so longing for people to quit smack-talking and being nasty and showing stuff and want people to come and love them. They're yearning for the love of Jesus. They're yearning for the true church to rise. They're yearning for true believers to come and be the embodiment of Jesus Christ over what they have seen for the last 50 years. Like, we need to pursue it. If you thought we were zealous about the mission of God and discipleship and walking with the Lord before this, you're going to get a little stanky. Listen, we've said for years, if we knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, we would get out there and get her done. Well, guess what? I'm not a prophet, end-time prophet, but Jesus is not far. Jesus is not far away. Thank God, and oh snap, we need to get to work. Because there's people dying eternally. There's people that are hopeless. There's believers not walking in encouragement and faith in life. And so the first one of these, just quickly, I just want to go through these, is pursue righteousness. Everybody say two. Everybody say two. I claim that in the name of Jesus. Everybody say righteousness. What is righteousness? This is tricky. It's not tricky. It's simple, but people can bat this in the wrong way. But listen, pursuing, receiving, listen, righteousness is purely what? It's right standing with God. How many of you in here can be standing right with God on your own? Like, this is a twofold thing I want to start with. You cannot pursue righteousness as in pursue it to make it happen. What you can do is, because righteousness is purely a gift from God, you are a sinner, you are busted on your own, you are full of depravity, you cannot be good enough. The beauty is he knows that. That's why the cross was so overwhelmingly mind-blowing, is because the God of heaven made us righteous by the blood of the cross. This is what pursue righteousness means in my heart, is you need to pursue what it means to already have an identity of righteousness in Christ Jesus. If you spend your whole life going, I'm just a crab sinner, I'm Romans 7 sinner, for those of you who don't know what it is, read it. You know what I mean? I'm just, you know, depravity. I'm a reformed guy, and we talk about depravity. There's depravity in my flesh, but in the Spirit of God, there is life. You are not just some crummy sinner. You are not just some person that's just always acting like a jerk, and the God's grace, it doesn't work that way. The Scripture doesn't say that about you. When the blood of Jesus covers you, you are righteous. We have physical actions that still tend to gear towards sin. That is not your character. Those are outward reactions that need to come under the authority and the identity of who you really are. You have changed. As a believer, you look at the Scriptures that talk about this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone, except for Kip and John in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It doesn't say that. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's new. New! Not still busted with the potential of an upgrade for newness. It's new. You are not walking in it, but it doesn't mean that's not your identity. Christianity is you becoming new by the blood of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in who you really are. Not trying to gain something you could have never gained anyway. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen, when you realize that you are righteous through the blood of Jesus, your walk with God will completely change. It changes. When you feel like a deadbeat, always letting down your daddy day after day after day after day, that is from the enemy. That is from the devil. When you have surrendered your life and God has called you to be one of his elect, you are new. There's grace and mercy and peace and life and love. And when I see pursue righteousness, listen, first and foremost, you need to pursue with all of your heart who you really are in Christ Jesus. You need to walk in your new identity. You need to walk through and says, oh, even though my flesh says I'm scum, even though my flesh knows what I did, even though I keep being reminded, even my brain can't get around it, God's word, wait a minute, hold on, I've got to get my head around this. God's word says, I'm righteous. He says, I'm new. He says, I'm clean. I don't want to feel like that anymore because God's truth is over here and I'm always over there, but I don't want to be over there anymore. I want to pursue this because that's God's heart for me. You're not a piece of trash that's just happened to make it into heaven. You're righteous. You need to pursue that. And it's not going to just happen on its own. Amen? So next one. Godliness. What's the difference between righteousness and godliness? Godliness is fleshing out righteousness. Once you walk in who you are as righteous, godly, we've all run into people that we can't stand because they're far more godly than we are, and you're just waiting for them to screw up. I told you one of my favorite guys on the face of the earth, I won't mention his name, lead pastor of our movement. He's such a godly man, and I love him, and he just challenges me. I've said over the years that he just, you know, he burps or whatever, and, you know, angels sing, and people get saved, and all these things, And one day I was driving around with him in a truck. We went to go eat in Texas, and he didn't use his turn signal once. And I got out, and I was like, woo! Godliness is attainable in this life. Listen, righteousness is a gift. Godliness is a choice. Pursue godliness. How godly are, and I'm not saying how imperfect are you and or how holy. You know what's worse than acting imperfect and not getting over it is acting godly when you're not. You know what I mean? We could smell people like that a mile away, can't you? Oh, the Lord says, and da-da-da, and you know the whole time. Pastors have things in their closets and in their back pockets that they shouldn't have. Men and women who lead studies, who act like they're this and that. And I'm not saying there are men and women that aren't righteous and walking with the Lord and they're godly, but there's a lot of playing going on. Amen? Godliness is a deep inner gratitude of reverence for God that inspires righteousness and penetrates the whole heart and behavior of the Christian. We need to pursue godly living. It's like we swung, the pendulum has gone too crazy. Back in the day, it was only godliness and people in suits at church were righteous. And then it became anybody, man, we don't even talk about godliness because it's not attainable. That's not true. Righteousness is not attainable. Godliness is absolutely attainable. We need to swing back the other way into the middle of the pendulum and say, hey, it's possible for me to live a godly life. It's possible to not have the mouth that I've had for 50 years or whatever your answer is. It's possible not for me to be a person that does questionable business practices and does things above the line or speaks well of people. Or it's possible for me to finally be a godly husband or a godly wife. Listen, it's possible because the blood of Jesus has given you all access to do it. Amen? And like I said, godliness can be faked. Paul writes this thing in 2 Timothy 3:5. He says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. I don't have a problem with religious people. I just have a problem with religiously only people. And what do I mean by that? You can be as religious as you want to. If the fuel behind that is the joy and peace and life from Christ, and you are walking in the righteousness, and you abstain. Like, we make fun of people that, oh, they're so-and-so, they don't like to watch those shows, they're just lame. They're so-and-so, you know, they clean up their language, that's lame. They're so-and-so who, you know, doesn't da-da-da-da. We make fun of people who want to walk in true godliness. In the end, we should be mocked because they're trying to strive for something that is above and beyond where we are. And I'm not talking about people who force their will on other people. That's legalism. Here's the next one after godliness, faith. Faith is possibly the single most important element in the Christian life. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith is trusting in him. Now, the question is, how do we pursue faith? How do you pursue faith? If the scripture is telling us to pursue godliness, pursue righteousness, how do you pursue faith? And this is just a couple things that I feel like the Lord is speaking over us. One, you need to look for what God is doing that is building your faith in every situation. In 2020, what has God been doing to your faith? You can't create faith on your own, but you can partner with God in your faith building. Don't be clueless to what God's doing all the time. It's not about, oh, I'm going through a hard season or a good season. Seasons are seasons and they're cyclical. The better question is in every season is, God, what are you doing in this situation to build me? If we could all sit down right now and we can pull back the emotion, pull back all that stuff, and just have a very livid, loving conversation about, hey, what do you trust God for more now than you did before this year? Every day you should be asking the Lord, Jesus, what are you doing in me today? What do you want from me today? What are you trying to stir in my heart? And I guarantee you there's always something God is doing to build your faith in everyday circumstances. Amen? And that's a gift. it's a gift. Say it's a gift. And the second part of that is not just look for it, but step into the unknown places. We talk about this a lot. Where are you putting yourself in situations where your faith has to grow? If you do the same thing all the time, if you hang out with the same people all the time, you go to the same places all the time, you haven't stretched yourself beyond your normal Jesus input time you have every day in a long time, how do you expect your faith to grow? Faith is built not by staying in the boat, as Peter learned, but faith is built by walking on the water. Sometimes you need to go, okay, I'm way too comfortable. I need to go talk to my neighbor. I need to pray in a different way. I need to go on mission. I need to give above and beyond. I need to, whatever those fill in the blank things are, you have got to put yourself in a place where you trust God only, and if he doesn't come through, there's a problem. Do you know, how many of you have had your faith built by seemingly everyday ordinary circumstances that just go normal like all the time and your faith was built? How many of you, your faith was built when you were on your face, you didn't have any other option left, you had nothing, your heart was broken, and you were angry, and God stepped in like the lion he is, and you went, oh my God, you are good. Thank you for filling the blanks of what I couldn't. Faith is built in the hard places, and if you always protect yourself, you will rob yourself of the opportunity to grow. 16 more and I'll be out of here. Love. But how do you pursue love? I think, you know what's amazing about a love relationship with the Lord? Is not only can you pursue the love of God, but you can find it and walk in more of it all the time. You know what real love is between a husband and a wife? It's not the initial eros love. It's not the initial, you can't do anything that ever agitates me, right? Oh, you toot and it's cute. Yeah, try that 10 years later when somebody throws a Dutch oven your way in the middle of the night. That's not good, right? Sorry, Lord. But listen, love is built in the deeper places and in the deeper place of relationship. But here's the thing. It's like the love with God, when you pursue it, you can find it. It's not hidden. It's not a joke. It's not something that you have to vie for and pay for. It's something that if you pursue, God says, if you pursue me, you're going to find me. A love. When was the last time that you literally spent a season of pursuing the love of God? Do you have any idea how much he loves you? Do you have any idea that the cross was proof of his love for you, that his spirit is proof for his love? And we need to pursue the love of God. And we also need to pursue giving the love of God. Beloved, 1 John 4:7-8, just skipping ahead a little bit. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Listen, we need to pursue the love of God for ourselves. And by the way, I think this is twofold, for us and for the lost. We need to love on each other well. There are a lot of people in our own house who are desperately seeking the love of the body of Christ and Jesus to come through his church. And in these times where it's so easy to hide in my house and to hide in my computer or whatever it is, and maybe you have legitimate fears and worries, you can still reach out to. We should have been taking care of each other without question the whole time. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. I'm up here working 24-hour days trying to put a stream together and doing this, that, and the other thing. I'm overwhelmed. But one thing I've stopped doing is purposely going, man, I wonder how so-and-so is and so-and-so is. And so I just want to drop them a note. I just want to make sure they know that I love them. We should be doing that because we have the love of Christ. And it is without question that we need to be sharing the love of God with the world. Amen? There's this wonderful lady named Darlene. She works at a restaurant down the street, and Jimmy and I, and a lot of you who have ever eaten with me, we tend to go rhythmically to places for relationship and as an excuse to eat greasy food. God help us. But there's this lady, Darlene. She doesn't like Christian folk. She's older. She's like one of those tough older chicks that will like knock you in the face if you look at her wrong, but she smiles real nice. She's been our waitress for years. And when I first came in, my approach was, all right, I'm going to love on this woman. And can I pray for you? And guess what her first response was? Yeah, I can't say all of it here. So with time, as I started building a relationship with her, my heart grows for this lady. Like, she is amazing. And every little piece and speck of every time I go in and bless her, every time I go in and just be love, that's my heart when I walk in there, to eat a burger or a salad that day, whatever day we're on. And I want to love on this woman because God has put her on my heart. And it takes work. And so over the years, it's taken me 3 years walking with this woman, just stopping in every once in a while, to finally where she, the other day, she let me lay hands on her and pray for her. She has never done that in 3 years. The other day, I've shared this story before, I think, but last year, her mama was dying. And she came up to me. I started bawling in the restaurant almost. She came up to me. She says, "Can you do me a favor? When my mama passes, I want you to come do the funeral because you're the only one of you I trust." I didn't do it to get a badge. I didn't do it to fill my oath at lunch so I don't have to feel guilty. And I asked somebody to pray. I did it because I loved her. I love her. There's so many people out there that don't need knock on the door evangelism necessarily. They need you to put yourself in their lives to love them. More than ever, people are longing and searching for love. Is that true or not? Here's the last couple. Pursue steadfastness. persevere in him. Don't just ride out the storm. You know what I love about this church more than I do anything else almost besides your good looks? I don't know another body of Christ that I've ever been a part of or seen or heard of that can get their butts absolutely handed to them. And get up. One of the greatest attributes of this family, and it's not the honestly sexiest attribute to have as a church. What is your strong suit? Well, we like to get kicked in the teeth and stand back up for Jesus. Oh, really? Tell me more about that. I'd like to be involved. But you guys are, many of you in here are steadfast. Like, how do we pursue steadfastness? Simply this, we don't just survive in the brokenness and complain about it, but we thrive in it. When everybody else is losing heart, when everybody else is losing hope and passion, we rise in that. We pursue steadfastness. We don't give up. And I don't know about you, but there have been so many times that I've wanted to give up. I wanted to walk away. I wanted to quit. I wanted to give out on my family. There are things, and I don't even know how I'm still standing, honestly, sometimes. And the people are like, well, everybody goes through things. I know everybody goes through things, but we've gone through some stuff together. And you know what? Here we are. None of us have been walking away, even though we're tempted. Yeah, I have to say this without losing my lunch. You know what? After all he has brought us through, after all he's done, there's no way I'm giving up now. Come on. I'm not giving up now. It's like some athletic person that's trained their whole life to get to the Olympics. And then when they get to be a teenager, they've spent every day going through, getting up early, working out over and over and over again. And then when it comes in, they get lazy and they screw off a few times and they lose it. They just lost the whole thing that they were doing in the middle of their life, the goal they were trying to achieve, because they didn't deal with stuff. You know what? I'm not giving up now. I'm not going to back out. It would be the devil's ploy for me to keep getting up for 20 years with the Lord, giving him honor when I wanted to be crushed and disputed, and then all of a sudden someday give up. I'm not gonna go cheat on my wife like some chump that can't handle the pressure. I'm not gonna back out on you. We're not gonna stop. No political thing is gonna take us off. No cancers are gonna be the end of us. We persevere. And if there was ever a time when I thought that God created us for a season such as this, it's this one. Does anybody know what I'm saying? I know you're tired. I know you want to give up and just live in the world because you're so tired of getting beat up sometime. But let me tell you this, it ain't worth it. Don't you dare quit. He's worthy of our steadfastness. We don't quit Don't you give up on your marriage. Don't you give up on your kids. Don't you give up on your joy and to see the city won. He controls that and we walk with him. We will not give up. Amen? Man, don't just survive, y'all. Let's persevere and win. God says we're overcomers. It would be so sad for me in the last 13 years of a church that we have come through so much adversity and seen so many people set free to just coast the rest of our time out in hopes that a bunch of extra people will show up on Sunday morning. What a tragedy that would be. Amen? Well, that was a tangent. I knew that was coming. Sorry. Last but not least, after I just yelled up here at everybody, pursue gentleness. Is there Kleenex anywhere? There's Kleenex over here. Pursue gentleness. Romans 2:4 says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's his kindness, that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You can be a warrior for the kingdom and not be a hammer to people's heads and hearts. Does anybody in here need a resurgence of gentleness? Think about Jesus, the woman caught in adultery, gets brought to his feet. She deserved by the law to die, and Jesus doesn't raise his voice. He gives her grace. He gives her love, and he says, woman, who is it that cast the stone? Where are they? And she says, there's no one. He says, nor do I. Go and sin no more. He speaks so tenderly to her, yet he gets the point across. You don't have to get angry to make God's point. Did you hear what I said? You don't need to be angry for God's judgment and righteousness to play itself out. Gentleness is a virtue that I need to work on, many of us need to work on, but listen, gentleness is the ability to respond to somebody without anger to criticism. Gentleness is the ability to help carry the hurts of other people, regardless of what it does to your own personal life. Gentleness is the ability to tear down walls that people have put up to protect themselves against those who have hurt them. Pursue gentleness. Listen, there are so many directions that we could go with our hearts today. And the world would say, Chuck, I don't blame you. This has been a really hard time. But here's what the kingdom of God is roaring at us. No, you don't. As for you, you've got me. You've got grace. You've got power. You've got mercy. You have love. And you are not allowed to go down that road of hopelessness.